This evening. Thank you for making it so that we can be here to study from your holy and divine word, learn how to live in your sight, and as an example to the world of what you expect. Continue to be with us always. Keep us safe and in your care always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Lesson 11. Page 61. Lesson 11, page 61. Does anybody need a book? I don't think so, but I think you're all... Yep, good. Consider those who are less fortunate. Consider those who are less fortunate. In Proverbs 29:7, we read, "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth or chooses not to know it." Psalm 41:1, similar thought. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. We shall deal with the poor as such a little later." The book of God has much to say about them and how they should be regarded. Jesus spent much of his time supplying the needs of the less fortunate, including those with all kinds of problems. From Matthew 24, list those that are mentioned. 424. All the sick people, right, were taken with diverse, diverse means different, diseases, torments, those which were possessed with devils or demons at that time, and those which were lunatic. King James used the word lunatic or crazy. Sounds a little not as harsh as that one does. And those that had the palsy. That's a disease that paralyzes. So it's a nerve disorder or that causes paralysis. So those are serious things wrong. That list is pretty serious, isn't it? How many of those things can Jesus cure? Could Jesus cure? Hollow. He had no limit in what he could do. Others had a measure of the Holy Spirit, such as the apostles. It helped them do some miracles too, is to get the crowd's attention and to keep their attention. And but Jesus could do no restrictions. We have examples where the apostles on more than one occasion couldn't do the one that they needed, so they had to get another apostle to help them. Jesus had nothing that he couldn't do, and he spent much of his time doing that. Helping people who had big problems and big issues. Okay, Matthew. Matthew 8, 2 and 3, I think we're going to read 2 through 4, tells about a leper whom Jesus healed. And verses 5 through 10, we'll read through 10, tell about the centurion's servant who was sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Grievous, that's pretty bad. He was in terrific pain, evidently. Since he felt unworthy to have Jesus come to his house, how was that servant healed, according to verse 13? Jesus told the centurion to go what? Right. He said, his words were, "Go your way," right? That means go back home. It's okay, you can go back home. And where he would be, find his servant was healed when he gets home. Let me go there. I checked that I wanted to read this one in chapter 8. So Matthew 8, 2 through 4. Oh, back one page. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, this is verse 4, see, you tell no man, but go your way. Go home as fast as you can. Don't stop along the way. Just go home and let her. You'll see the difference. You'll see what happened when you get home. Show yourself to the priest. That's for the Old Testament. Cleansing ritual. And offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now verse 5. Now we're going to read the ones that also hear about the leprosy. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching or begging him. Centurion is an officer in the Roman army. He had authority over 100. That's the word century. B is 100. But he had authority over 100. So, verse 6, and saying, Lord, my servant lies home. This time it's a servant. Sick of the palsy. He knew what was wrong with him. Grievously tormented. Terribly tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He said, you don't have to come with me. You know, I don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go. Just say the words, he'll be healed. That impressed Jesus. The centurion answered and said, Lord, next one, 9. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, and to my servant, do this and do that, and he does it. When Jesus heard what he said, he marveled and said to him that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great or such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. So there's two examples there where Jesus didn't even have to be present to have something happen. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. Okay. Matthew 9:18-19. We find a certain rich ruler coming to Jesus because his daughter, he said, was dead. But he had faith that Jesus could bring her back to life. When Jesus came to his house, the minstrels, I looked that up probably in one of the Bible, it might have been a Bible dictionary for this date. Or another version maybe. It said flute players there. Minstrels, somebody playing music. And the people were already making a noise. This was a wake. Things, something they did when somebody passed away. They had a wake. We might say party. Playing instruments, probably dancing a little. And that's verse 23. When Jesus came, he said, give place. That means make room. Make room. There's so many people there. He asked him to move so he can make room for him to get in there. For the maid is not dead. The young lady is not dead. But she sleepeth. And they what? Laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. Verse 24. However, when he took the maid by the hand, she arose. Now who's laughing? I would be if I was here. Jesus, of course, didn't, but Jesus is showing his power. Each one of these stories like this, only a few verses, but it shows the great power that he had and ability he had. Luke 4:38, we read that Peter's wife's mother, how would we say that, Peter's wife's mother or his mother-in-law? Peter is regarded from the Catholic Church as being the first pope. He had a mother-in-law. He had a wife. The Catholic Church doesn't believe that. He's But she was sick with a fever. Verse 39 says, and he stood over her, Jesus stood over her, and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And 3 days later, immediately she rose up and ministered to them. She got up and started working for them, waiting on them. Verses 40 and 41 we read, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them. He's going to take care of everybody. And he healed them. Luke 5:15 says that the great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by him of their, King James word, is infirmities or illnesses. Luke 6:17 and 18 pictures a great multitude out of all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed. So they're interested in seeing what this man that they've heard about is saying. And they also want to see what this man is doing. They've heard all this stuff, these people. And they're going miles and miles to get there, to get a glimpse of him, to watch him work. And he does work, that's for sure. Yep.
Well,
yeah, I'm sure he worked. He went through this process more than once. We know that we just read about four or five of them, but he just kept going. In my mind, I would say. They kept lining up. You know, he'd get them off the front, and there'd be more people going in the back end of the line.
Everywhere he went, he had a problem, you know, following. So, you know, I don't know if it was walking or he was all everywhere he went, but in that case, he's walking, he's following him, and he's here he comes, you know. And it's just amazing.
And to keep it.
Keep
doing it. Keep it up. Keep doing it and doing it and doing it.
Right.
Okay. And he got on a ship, we know. He got on a ship and went to the other side of the sea. So he had a break there, a short break. When he get to the other side, and he's going to have all these people coming at him again. But he knew that. And he wanted to do that. I'm sure he loved doing that. Yeah, Jan.
Yeah, so he had so-called, because if they were truly faith healers, right. We know that he didn't have the media or anything like we have today.
That's right.
So if someone was actually doing these types of miracles today, it would be pretty hard for them to keep it a secret. You know,
and he did say, don't tell anybody. That's right.
Yeah. It didn't work.
Well, sometimes you use that as a name. You get the results by telling the opposite of what he really wants them to do, right?
Yeah.
Humans. He's talking to humans now. And then the one verse here said they had to make room. Give me space. Give me some space so they can get in there to this
yeah.
girl. Yeah, but I told this story before I'm here, I'm pretty sure, but it happened quite a few years ago now. There was a trailer sales over here on Michigan Avenue, and Dad knew the owner of it, but he had a son that was sick. He had cancer. This is like 50 years ago probably, maybe longer. So they took him to see Oral Roberts, faith healer. He had to fill out the paperwork. You have to pass an interview. If you don't fill the paperwork out to their liking, and you don't give them every indication that nothing's going to go wrong, they won't take you. I don't know, you guys, a few older ones in here that probably remember that faith healing, and he had it on TV, but like I said, they were screened. When he came back, this young man came back after going to one of those, but he died a few weeks later. And, because he really couldn't do him any good. You don't see so much of that now. Another question in my mind I always had about him too, why did he have to build this hospital? If he could cure people through him, why did he build a hospital? Those for non-believers? You're building a hospital for non-believers? That was always, he ended up with a university and all kinds of physical things given to him for his work, but pardon me? Yes.
He wrote that. You know why? That he knew that baptism was for the remission of sins, and why did he not preach that? When he had the business, he said he wrote a passage that said that if he preached that, he couldn't get it, and then it was possible.
I heard Billy Graham make a similar statement. He's interested in as many people responding as he could get. And you don't want to put too many strings on it, because you'll cut the number of people down significantly. Teach the truth. The truth. If you got the truth and you're preaching the truth, things will happen right. Okay, good. Thank you. So I think I'm right here. Verse 19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. They want to get next to him, get close to him. Where they went, virtue is the word there, power out of him, and healed them all. Yep, all. Not 90%. 90% would be good, right? But all. In Luke 10:30-35, we read about an unfortunate man who was robbed and beaten by thieves and then left for dead. Although three people saw the wounded man, only one had mercy on him and ministered to his needs. Who was he? Who was the one that ministered or helped him? And what did he do for the less fortunate man? So first of all, he's a what? Samaritan. Did the Samaritans get along with the Jewish people? No. They hated each other, and they just did, and still do. But he had compassion on this man. The scripture tells us he had compassion. We have several verses that said Jesus had compassion on people. This Samaritan had passion on the man, and he went to him and he bound up his wounds. That's to disinfect it and clean it out. And then he took him to where? To the inn, where he did some more care for him. That part really impressed me. He not only said, well, okay, I'm going to do what I can for you now, and then you're on your own. He went to the innkeeper and said, I'm going to pay you for what, 2 or 3 days, and whatever you paid him for. And when I come back through, I'll settle up with you. I'll pay more if you need more money to take care of this man. This guy, the Samaritan, has the right attitude. He has in him what Christ is trying to teach his whole ministry. Take care of each other.
You know, we have to be consistent because he knew that there were the other things that were for Jesus to take care of the person. And the innkeeper trusted what he said.
Yeah, that is impressive, isn't it? Oh, sure, they all tell me that, you know. Yeah, but they work together. And you know the Samaritan really appreciated what this man did for him. But the other two, the Levite, a ranking member of the Jewish faith, and the priest, the spiritual people, passed by on the other side. They didn't want to get what? Involved. Would it have taken a little time? Yeah. May have taken them 2 or 3, 4 hours, a few hours. To do the same. They could have done the same thing for this man. They didn't even offer. Didn't even want to offer. They went by and zipped right by. They didn't want to get involved. Fantastic story. Okay, some of Jesus' disciples were given the power to heal miraculously. In Acts 3:1-8, we read of a man whom Peter and John healed. According to verse 2, what had been his disadvantage? What was wrong? He was what? Born lame, he wasn't able to walk. From his mother's womb, he couldn't walk. That's a serious one, right? Serious ailment. People saw him in this condition, and after they see him healed, they saw that too. They could see the power of Jesus. What proof that the man was really healed, according to what? Verse 8 tells us something about him really being healed. He got up, right? Jumped up and down on legs that he hadn't been able to use since he was born, his life. And right away, right then, he was healed, jumping up and down, joyfully praising God. Power of Jesus. And that's, and all these healings that Jesus is involved in, it happens when it happens, right then. He doesn't say, 2 weeks I'll be back in this area and I want to check on you again. He didn't have to. The people are restored to where they should be if they didn't have these illnesses. Okay. Now in Acts 8:5-8, we read Philip's work in Samaria. What did he give them besides the gospel? Unclean spirits were what? Cast out of many who were possessed with them, and many sticking with palsies were healed of their lameness. Diseases, palsy, and again, the power of Jesus and believing in Jesus and doing it in the name of Jesus, these people were healed, completely healed, as if they had never been sick or had things wrong. As you may remember, the ship that carried Paul toward Rome was wrecked at the island of Melita, or Malta. The chief man of the island, the governor of the island, Publius, his father, the King James, you got to read this a little slower, these two verses. It wasn't Publius who was sick, it was his father. He was healed of a bloody flux, an issue of blood. And when others with diseases on the island heard about it, they also came and were healed. Acts 28. So, page 245. Acts 28, I think 7 and 8, maybe, yeah. The same, Acts 28, 7 and 8. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux or dysentery, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So there's the Apostle Paul healing somebody in the same manner that Christ did. The remainder of the lesson will deal with special kind of less fortunate people. Medical researchers has eliminated many diseases of the past, thus helping many unfortunates. But the problem of poverty will never be conquered. Through poverty, though poverty is not a disease, it nevertheless is passed on from one generation to another in many countries. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26:11, "For you have the poor always," see that bold print, "with you, but me you have not always." After his resurrection, he went back to his Father in heaven, but the poor continued and still continue to be with us. God has always been aware of the poor, and he also expects his people to be mindful of them, as many scriptures show. We shall go first to the Old Testament for some examples. He's got several examples of the Old Testament and several from the New Testament talking about the poor. So the first one here in the Old Testament is to the Jews. God said in Exodus 23:10-12, 6 years shalt thou sow thy land, grow your crops on your land for 6 years, and shall gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still. So grow for six and let it lie still for one, that the poor and thy people may eat, and that they may leave the beast. What they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner, thou shalt deal with thy vineyards and with thy olive yard. Okay, number two. The Jews had to offer from both burnt offering and sin offering, but a poor man unable to offer large animals could offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he's able to get. Whatever you can catch, evidently, that's what you can use. Those two, you know, not going to offer an animals that the priest would do. And the one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Leviticus 14:22. Number three, and this is probably the last one we'll get to today. Those who owned farms or farm land had to be mindful of the poor when they reaped their produce. For we read in Leviticus 19:9-10, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly or completely reap the corners." The stuff in the corners, the stuff that doesn't quite grow like it should completely, Leave it there. Don't take it out. Neither shalt thou gather with gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not clean thy vineyards. Neither shalt thou gather every grape in the vineyard. And thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger or foreigner, non-Jew. I am the Lord your God. So that'll be the last one we do there. But he said, right there, as clear as it can be, tell the farmers, when you harvest your field, you wait. Every seventh year, give them a break. Don't do it. And then when you do it, don't go back for the second and third or fourth picking. You intentionally leave some so the poor people and the foreigners, people who are just passing through, can have something to eat. God's taking care of people like that. It's amazing the details he gives us sometimes on how things are supposed to happen. Okay, so we'll start with number four there next week, the Lord willing. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 10. Thank you, Andy.
It seemed like the poor areas, they were more receptive to hearing what we had to say about the gospel. We were in Washington one time. We were in these very exclusive neighborhoods, and nobody came to the door. They didn't want to hear what we had to say, but the poor community, they were willing to listen. And sometimes I think that's maybe why we have so many scriptures on being good to the poor. But they seem to be more receptive.
There's a lot more poor than there are rich, right? A lot more.
Rich people don't feel like they need the message.
Yeah, they're a whole lot less likely to listen to it. Because they've got what they want. But sometimes we can get to them too, so we can't give up on them completely. But the time is better spent with the poor than it is with the rich, because you can get to the poor easier. That's for sure. We've seen that. Okay, thank you.
For the devotion, we're going to sing this little life, this little Christian life of mine. I've had a paper test. I haven't. It's so long, but read it.
You'll have another?
This little Christian light of mine.
Oh, man.
So you'll know after. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Don't let it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan get out. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine. All the time, let it shine.
Morning, church. Or good evening, church.
Sometimes I find that the best songs that we sing are found in children's songs. I find this quite a bit, actually, because they seem like they're so simple, but they say so much in the songs. If you will, while you're there, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll go to verse 8. And we'll read that. I'll say it again. Ephesians 5 and 8. And it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." There was a story about this doctor who was in New York City, and he was entering an elevator along with several other people that were there. And it was kind of a small elevator. And as the elevator was starting to move, all of a sudden it stopped suddenly. And the power went out, and it got very, very dark in there. Now, this doctor, he was the kind of guy that he probably was a Boy Scout at one time. You know, one of those people, he's always prepared. That seems to be the motto of the Boy Scouts, always prepared. Well, he happened to have a little light that was in his pocket. And so he was in this elevator, and the people were getting all scared in there. It's no wonder that they would, because it stopped, it's dark in there. You're panicking, and you wonder what in the world is going on. But, you know, this doctor, he turned on his light, and all of a sudden, as he did so, it seemed like some of the fear seemed to dissipate when he turned on this light. Now, why was that the case? Well, see, people could see each other then, and you could look at them, and you could help take care of their fears a little bit. It wouldn't make the fear go away, but it certainly would help when you know that you're not in total darkness. And so, remembering this flashlight, they were there for maybe about 45 minutes, and they were stuck shoulder to shoulder, and they started to get to know each other a little bit. They were starting to talk to each other, telling jokes, and just kind of getting to know each other. And the fear started to dissipate as they were doing so. Now, just as we learned in Ephesians 5, he says that you are the light. He didn't say you are like the light. He says you are the light. How important is that? Well, as we grope in darkness, what do we want the most? We want the light, don't we? Light is fearsome. You stumble around in the light, or you stumble around in the darkness, and you don't know where your path is. It's so important to have the light. And when you are the light, you are not only not stumbling around, but you know where your path is. And then you can help somebody else on their path as well. For when you're the light, you help them as much as you're helping yourself. Now, who is our light? Now, we know that that's Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He's our light. And He provides the batteries that we need to charge our light. When our light starts to wear down a little bit, gets a little dimmer, our Lord Jesus Christ is there, and He gives us a nice big charge to keep our light nice and bright. Don't ever let your light start to dim. But when it does, we know where to get that nice charge to get our batteries nice and bright again. See, one thing about darkness is that even though the darkness is intangible, it weighs you down. It makes you feel heavy and burdensome. And that's because in the darkness, it's unknown. We don't know what's around us. We don't know what's before us. We just don't know. In the light, it's also intangible. But it brings up our spirits. And in doing so, it provides relief in your spirit. And you lift other spirits too, because they see your light. They know who you are and what you stand for. So today and tomorrow and the next day, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pursue that which is good. You see, and this comes from Ephesians 5, right from the fruit of the Spirit, which is just a few verses above this. But it says to to pursue that which is good and right and truthful by shining through the darkness of your circumstances. Maybe in so doing, you can help somebody else's in their circumstance too. Don't keep your switch off on your light. Turn that on and turn it on bright, and don't ever turn it off. For your light comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is it that you keep your light on? Because our light comes from our Lord. People need to see our light in our life. And if they don't have that light, they're going to want to ask how you got it. Because they obviously don't, and they're roaming around in darkness and sin. It's important that we keep our light on. My final words tonight are if you're living in darkness tonight, if you're living in sin, if you're groping around trying to find your way and you don't know where you are, put on Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Get that light. Make it shine bright. If you have your light, but it's been dimmed due to sin or worry, or the circumstances around you have caused you to be worn down in life, charge up your battery again. Bring Christ into your life again and let Him charge that light for you tonight. If you are in need of prayer to charge that light of yours or to put it on, come now as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain created for you and me. Let us haste away to the spring. Tis a fountain.
There's a limit. hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come?
Will you come
to the fountain free?
Will you come?
Will you come? Tis for you and me,
thirsty
soul. Fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left. That may God is pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and the stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there.
Will you come?
Will you come to the fountain free?
Will you come?
Will you come? 'Tis for you and me,
thirsty soul.